Just briefly want to give you a little review of the conference this week that Beth and I had the privilege of attending. The theme was Jesus over everything, the tremendous impact of submitting to Christ. There's a real push in the conference right now for discipleship programs, discipleship materials. Most of our speakers came from churches that are somewhere between 3,000 and 20,000 people, and have 4 to 5 different campuses. So they have some resources that we don't have available to us, like population. Okay, a lot of them are from around bigger cities, but just real quick, a couple of the highlights. Claire Jewell is our national rep, and he started out the conference on Monday evening. When we see Jesus, everything changes, and when we see Jesus, it changes everything. And what's blocking my vision? What's keeping me from seeing Jesus? What's keeping me from seeing and availing myself to the power of Jesus? We had some of these, I'm not even going to mention their names because most of these guys I don't know, and I've listened to them preach now, so you're not going to know them either. But Tuesday morning, never underestimate these things, and there was a list of 7 things, and no, I'm not going to give you all 7, but I am going to give you 1. Never underestimate, and I'm doing this because of VBS coming up, okay? Never underestimate the shelf life of a passing conversation. People can come back years later. And he gave an example that somebody come back and said, you know, you and I had a conversation 25 years ago. And I came to the Lord 5 years ago. Because that conversation kept playing over and over and over in my head of you telling me about Jesus. So never underestimate the shelf life of a passing conversation. Just back to what Claire was saying, what's blocking my vision from seeing what God can do? Don't short side yourself this conversation won't mean anything to this neighbor. It could mean the world, folks. It could mean the difference between them spending eternity in heaven or hell. So don't underestimate that conversation. Have that conversation, okay? There are several other good ones there as well. First Corinthians 9, one guy spoke, are we running plays, or are we playing to win? In other words, are we running plays? Do we have this program and that program? And some of those big churches have programs, okay? The church we were meeting in was not a GARB church, but their foyer was bigger than this building, okay? Just to give, I think their total campus, the building's probably covered 2 or 3 acres. It's just crazy. But are we running to have programs? Oh, great, we got this program, but you know what? If we don't do anything with those programs, it doesn't matter. If we don't see through what Christ can do through it, and if we don't man it, who cares? Oh, hey, you got a great program. It looks pretty. We even got a book. We got a notebook. Looks great. But if we're not reaching people, if we're not running to win, now all these programs mean absolutely nothing. And you can go to every training there is. But if we're not playing to win, it doesn't do any good. This one was mostly for pastors. The idea was the privilege of our calling, but also that we need to take care of ourselves, not just our people. That pastors need to be spiritually refreshed as well, and that was good this past week. Really enjoyed that. We didn't have a chance. It's been a couple of years since we've been to any conferences. So it was good. Honestly, we love you guys, but it was good just to get away for 4 or 5 days, and to be recharged and refocused. Every believer is called to be a disciple maker. There's books, there's programs out there right now. The conference is really pushing the disciple. Why? Because God told us to go and make disciples. So that's what we need to do. Need to pay attention to that. The last speaker Wednesday night and Thursday morning, I really enjoyed him. You find that one that all these different pastors from different churches, different cities, different sizes, from mega to mega mega big. You find one that you just connect with or seems to speak to you more. That was this guy. He's from Virginia Beach, Virginia. Yeah, Brent Belford. Really enjoyed listening to him speak. And Thursday morning he was speaking on Hebrews 2, and that Jesus delivers us, again back to Jesus over everything. Jesus delivers us from the devil. He delivers us from sin, and he delivers us from temptation. Just words of encouragement to know, hey, we're not alone. Other pastors struggle too, you know. And just to be refocused in on the word. And then I think it was Wednesday night at the end of the session, they got up to give announcements for what was going to be happening on Thursday. And I don't know if it was Claire, I can't remember who it was, but they said, the following three people need to report to the information booth. We have something for you. And my name was called first. And I was like, oh, great. They didn't say you want a set of books or you got a T-shirt or anything like that. They just said, we got something for it. And I'm like, oh, boy, what did I do? Did I, you know, I got my wife, I got my wallet and my phone and my Bible. What got turned in? You know, what did I lose? And I get to go back. What was that? Your mind. Well, you know, we get to go back next year for free. Yeah, we got the certificate now. We'll still have to eat and sleep somewhere while we're there, but then it's about a $300 certificate to go to the conference next year. So, and it's actually fun because it's going to be at Cedarville, and her sister lives about 15 miles from Cedarville, and I have a sister who lives about 35 miles from Cedarville. So something to look forward to next year. Anyhow, that was kind of fun. I was happy to hear that I wasn't in trouble and I didn't lose anything. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege of being able to go to that this week. Open God's words to the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 14 this week. Last week we saw Abram returning from Egypt. We noticed that he didn't consult God before he went down there. He didn't trust God to sustain him in the famine. Chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt. He didn't consult God. He just decided on his own that was a good idea. He didn't trust God to sustain him in Canaan. So he went down there. We talked last week that while he was there, there was no altar, and there was no word from God. And it, whenever he would build an altar, he was praising and worshiping God and thanking him for what he was doing in his life. Went down to Egypt, not a coincidence, not ironic, not anything, but truth. No altar to God, and God wasn't speaking to him because he did it on his own. He did it without consulting God. We can't live our lives like that, folks. We can't live our lives like that. As you read through the Old Testament so many times in David's life, in Joshua's life, in the life of the people of Israel, when God was not consulted, bad things happened. But when they went to God and they listened and they obeyed God, good things happened. And sometimes it was wait, but usually it was go. And this is how you do it, or this is going to be my blessing on you. But when we don't seek God, just like Claire was saying on Monday night, what's blocking our vision from seeing God? When we see Him and we're looking for Him, good things happen. Abram didn't. So he's coming, but he comes back in 13. Basically, he gets deported because of his lying to the Pharaoh in Egypt, because the Pharaoh said, "You get out. We don't want you here if you're going to act like that. Get out." So Abram's back on his way up. He goes north to the south, back to the Negev. You can go ahead and put that map up. As we know that he's coming back up. He was told to be here between Bethel and Ai originally, when God told him that's where he was to pitch his tent. And he did it originally, then went to Egypt. Now he's coming back. Chapter 13, verse 14, Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes," and notice that God talks to him only after Lot leaves him. Lot lifted his eyes, saw the richness of the plain, and went that way. He went eastward in the previous verses before that. He went eastward to what his eyes lusted after and desired. And then in verse 14, God says to Abram, "You lift up your eyes and see what I'm going to give you." So now we get to, and then again at the end of chapter 13, verse 18, he built an altar to the Lord. God restated his promises to Abram and what he was going to do and provide for him. And Abram again builds an altar to worship the Lord. Chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see Abram as the observer. Verses 13 through 16, we're going to see Abram the warrior. And verses 17 to 24, we're going to see Abram blessed by Melchizedek and favored by God. So we begin with verses 1 through 12 as Abram the observer. I'm not going to read most of that section, because there's a whole bunch of names in there that I don't have any idea, and it would take me longer to stumble over them. But what I am going to tell you is there's four kings from over here. Four kings that get together, they come over here, they defeat a lot of the kings and the nations here, the villages, the cities. They come south, and as they turn around and head back north, right here at the end of the Dead Sea, actually what they believe, they've never found Sodom and Gomorrah, but where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah was is now underneath the salty water of the Dead Sea. So you got four kings from here going to come over here and fight five kings on their home turf. Now the head king that's going to come over from Ur and Babylon area over on the right, the head king there is... And I thought it was really great the way I was saying it before I went to see how to say it correctly in the Bible dictionary. His name is, I'm going to try this, Kedar Laomar. But from the way it looks, I'm just going to call him Cheddar for this morning, okay? It's a whole lot easier to say, and you'll know that he's the head cheese, okay? We're going to talk about Cheddar. You'll see his name. Let's see, right there in verse 1, it came about that the four kings are listed there, but Cheddar is the head guy from the area of Babylon and coming over from the Ur of the Chaldees. This is the first war that we have recorded in the Scriptures, and it's the only military action that we're told that Abram was ever involved in. But Abram didn't go into it with the idea of conquering lands and conquering people. He went in to rescue his nephew Lot. Okay, so he was coming from pure good motivation with his involvement in that. But he's not involved in the first part. He's just the observer. Okay, he's just the observer. For in verse 4, 12 years they had served Cheddar. By the 13th year, they rebelled, and in the 14th year, because they weren't paying their taxes and their due to the four kings over in Babylon, Cheddar leads the gang west and is going to come and take what's due him, since they're not coughing it up. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Verse 7, it says they turned back, and that's where I said they came over, and then they went south a little bit, then they turned around and head back north to Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there. Verse 12, after the battling has been going on, verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for Lot was living in Sodom. Now, if you look back, chapter 13, verse 10, where Lot lifted his eyes and saw what he wanted to see and the land that he wanted to live in that was so great. Verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11 says he journeyed eastward, and we've discussed that before. So they separated from other, and Lot went eastward, and he pitched his tent. End of verse 12, he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And now in chapter 14, it's telling us that he was living in Sodom. Turn briefly with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. That was kind of fun. One time this week at the conference, if you had a paper Bible, you got to stand up and be in the running for some of the prizes. And out of probably, 300 to 350 people there, how many stood up? About 30? 25 or 30? Wasn't a whole lot. But we stood up, but then we had to sit right back down because we didn't meet the next qualification, whatever that was. Anyhow, I'm glad that you turned to Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The progression is exactly what happened to Lot. And it's exactly what will cause us to lose our focus on Jesus. That we will not focus on him, we will not see what we should see if we follow these steps. First, you're looking at it, you're observing it, and then you stop and you consider it, you're standing there, and then you sit down and start wallowing in it. It's called sin. And it's exactly the steps that Lot took to get him to live in Sodom. And it told us in the chapter before that the men that lived there were exceedingly evil. Their lifestyle was wrong. It was sinful. And Lot allowed himself, and we never saw as initially when Terah left Ur to head up to Haran, and then before they came south, we never see Lot at any point build an altar to God, at any point to worship God. And he's basically following his uncle Abram to be on his shirt tails, because it seemed like God was blessing Abram, because Abram was focusing on Jesus. And he was being blessed for it. But in his life, it wasn't happening. All right, back to Genesis. So be careful in your life, because what you begin just looking at, then you slow down and you stand, and then you sit, you know you're in trouble. If you're justifying in your own mind, well, this sin isn't quite so bad. This sin is just a little one. If it's going to keep you from focusing on Jesus, it's wrong. If Lot hadn't have followed those steps, that process, he would have never been in Sodom, and he would have never been dragged off by Cheddar and his buddies. What in your life is keeping you from focusing on Jesus? Now, that's so far up to this point, Abram's pretty much been an observer. But in verse 13, this is our section 13 to 16, Abram the warrior. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew, now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and those were allies with Abram. Abraham heard that his nephew is taken captive. And he's got 318 armed men. He trusts in God, he has faith in God, but he doesn't sit and do nothing. He's prepared to defend himself at any time. He's got 318 well-trained men. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how many Cheddar and his other three kings brought to the battle, but I'm guessing it was just a couple more than 318. But Abram and his guys go on a ride, and they're going to ride. Oh, boy, this map is missing a few things, but Dan is up here. Damascus is over here. Dan is here. And the battle has been going on down here. And when they dragged Lot and the other guys off, he took all the people and they took them up towards Dan. And Abram hears about it. These guys take a ride about 120 miles. That's not very long in our day, but back then, that's a long horse ride. I think I'd just be a little saddle sore and a little stiff for a few days, weeks maybe. That's a long ride. And they get up there and they're going to attack at night. So verse 15, Abram divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and they defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So they, even after their ride up to Dan, they still had a little ride while they were encountering and battling Cheddar and his guys. How determined are you in your faith? How much sacrifice are you willing to make? Oh, don't get me. I missed my lazy boy chair this week. It was good to get home. I like my lazy boy chair. But do I get too comfortable so that any little inconvenience is just too much to do for God? These guys rode 120 miles, attacked at night, and then rode another 30 to 45 miles, chasing them up past Damascus. Verse 16, Abram brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Cheddar and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley. Oh, there's another king here. It's not just the king of Sodom. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which means peace, which we have come to know as Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the God Most High. That sounds a little bit like the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Christ hasn't even come to earth yet. And this priest is also already setting the example of what's to come. Now we know it's coming because of Genesis 3:15. We know that line from Adam to Noah and then Noah down to Abram, we know there's 20 generations there. And we know that God's is going to send his son Jesus Christ and that line is going to come through Abram. Okay? We know that's going to happen. And here Abram gets a little glimpse of what's ahead, although he doesn't understand all, it's not all explained to him. But this king, the king of Salem, brings out bread and wine, and now he was a priest of God Most High. He was to get this, strengthen him for victory. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right, does it? We need to be strengthened for the battle, right? No, because Satan can take and twist anything in our lives. And Abram needed to remember that this battle was God's. It says in verse 15 that they defeated them. They didn't defeat them without God. There's 318 men, for Pete's sake, against Cheddar and three other armies besides Cheddar's. So there's four armies. We don't know how big they are. Like I say, I'm sure there was more than 318 men. But God gave them the victory. And Melchizedek is there to shore him up so that his focus stays on God and draws his attention to God the Most High. And Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." I've had this little mark in my Bible here since we were in Joshua. Anybody remember Joshua? That was before Acts. That was a few years ago, okay? But I always like to turn to this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. "Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." He's never lost yet, guys. Why wouldn't you want to align with him? Why wouldn't you want to come under the authority and leadership of God, the one true God? Get rid of those things that are keeping you from focusing on him. Get rid of those things. Melchizedek's there is to help Abram remember to worship God and to thank him for his blessing of and the defeat of the enemy. Turn to Psalm 110 with me. And if you got pens and a paper, get ready because I'm going to give you some verses because I know there's no way we're going to have time for all the verses I got written down. So those that want to dig deeper, I'm going to give you some references to look up later. But right now, if we would, Psalm 110. Verses 1 through 4. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth the strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, and holy array from the womb of the dawn, thy youth are to thee as a dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Verse 1, we see the purposeful king. There is a reason. Verse 3 or 2, the powerful king, his strong scepter. Verse 4, the priestly king. He is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And this is different about the order of Melchizedek as a priest from earthly priests. As hasn't been set up, the priests and all that are coming in future generations here after Abram. We get to Moses and Aaron, and the priests are going to be of the line of Levi. But Melchizedek is a perfect priest. He's an eternal priest. And those are things that are different than the human priests who sinned, who failed, and they're physically died. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all that..." We haven't gotten to that back in Genesis yet, but we'll get back there. "A tenth of all the spoils was first of all, by the translations of his name, King of Righteousness." That's what Melchizedek means, righteousness. And then also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as one who gave himself for us. Look these up later, write these down. Hebrews 4:14, and compare it with Luke 22:19-20. Hebrews 4:14 and Luke 22:19-20. Jesus Christ is the perfect eternal priest. There was no sin in him, and he arose over the grave at the resurrection, victorious. Back to Genesis chapter 14. After verses 19 and 20, after Abram has been blessed by Melchizedek, at the end of verse 20, he says, and he gave him a tenth of all. Okay, write this down for further study there. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Abram gave a tenth, not because Melchizedek demanded it, but because he deserved it. When we give our tithe to this church, we should give of a cheerful heart and a willing heart, because God, one, requires it of us. He tells us to be a cheerful giver, but we should want to do it as an act of worship to him. We always talk about this 10%, and that should only be the beginning. I don't know if you ever heard of L.G. Letourneau, Letourneau College, I believe it's either Texas or Oklahoma. I think it's Texas. By the time he died, he was giving 95% of his income to the Lord. Anybody at 95% yet? Yeah, I didn't think so. I'm not either. I'm not even going to act like I'm anywhere near that, but because he had a desire, and as he kept giving to God, God kept blessing him, so he gave God more. But that shouldn't be our motivation for giving to God. Because if I give God, I'll get more back. God knows our hearts. He knows why we're giving. He knows our motivations. But Abram here gives him a tenth of all the spoil that they've brought back. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Again, we have the two kings here in contrast. The king of Salem, who is Melchizedek, which means righteousness. And we have the king of Sodom, his name is Bera, and he offers spoils to Abram. But Abram is wise because he's in fellowship with God. He doesn't want to let anything keep his focus from being there. Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. In those three names, I'm not even going to try. But let them take their share. Abram, as a lover of God, was not going to impose his beliefs and force them on others that didn't believe in God. He said, if you guys want to, go ahead and take whatever this king offers you. I am not taking even a shoelace of it. Because I don't want him to be able to say that he made me rich. My blessings and what I have are mine because God gave them to me. God gives and God takes away. But what I have is because of God, not because of the king of Sodom. Abram knew the reputation. He knew what Sodom was like. He didn't want anything, he didn't want there to be anything that king could have over him. Because he was submitting to his king. He says, what I have is mine because of God, not because of you. He's been blessed and favored by God. And the priest Melchizedek, king of peace, king of Salem. We got the two kings here, opposites. Which king would you allow to rule in your life? Which king would you want to follow? Which king do you stare, stand, and then sit? Do you want it to be with the king of peace, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek? Abram knew where the victory came from. He knew where his blessings came from. Or like his nephew Lot, do we want to walk towards the king of Sodom? Do we want to put our tents near Sodom and then move into Sodom? Do we stand and stare and then sit with this crew over here? Let it not be. Let it not be. Lot should have repented. Write these verses down. Luke 15, 14 through 19. Romans 2, 4. Most of you probably know John 14, 6. If you want to talk about being tempted, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I had a speaker that spoke on that very well this week. Enjoyed that. John, 1 John 5, in closing. First John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you choose to focus on today? Lot should have repented. He saw what God did through his uncle Abram, but he chose not to. He went right back to Sodom. He had no desire to focus on God. He loved the things of this world more than he loved God. It cost him. Cost him big time. He returned to Sodom. But by the grace of God, there go I. Abram kept his focus. Now he stumbled. He sinned too. He wasn't perfect. He was a man. He didn't trust in God, and he went to Egypt, and it cost him. What he brought back from Egypt, remember last week we talked about his riches and the handmaiden Hagar? Those were not God's plan for Abram's life. Because if he'd never gone down to Egypt, he would have never gathered those things down there. It's when he came back to where God told him to be did he fully realize that what he had was because of God. And he's still going to stumble. Aren't you glad our God is a forgiving God, a patient God, God full of mercy? Our sin is great, but his mercy is more. Focus on God. Keep your focus on him. Seek his face daily. Sunday morning isn't enough, folks. We're glad you're here, don't get me wrong. We enjoy the fellowship, and Hebrews 10 tells us that you need to be here because you need us, and we need you here because we need you. Keep your focus on him. Don't be like Lot. Come back and repent. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing a chorus to close. Father, it's easy for us to sit here and condemn Lot. It's also way too easy for us to sin and take our eyes off of you. I pray that for myself and this congregation and for the church in America that we will refocus on you, Jesus, that we will focus on you and turn our back on sin. Thank you for the example of Abram that he didn't want the king of Sodom to be able to say that he made Abram rich, that everything that he had he acknowledged came from you, God. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and we'll sing the chorus.